قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: إن الذين يكتمون ما أنزلنا من البينات والهدى من بعد ما بيناه للناس في الكتاب أولئك لعنهم الله ويلعنهم اللاعنون. صلوات الله عليه. We've gathered this evening to commemorate the wafat of the last of the prophets, who is considered to be the best in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I begin with the ayat from Surah Baqarah, ayat number 159. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those who try to conceal and hide the clear signs that I have sent and the guidance that I have sent, you know, these are the people, أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّهُ. Allah sends His la'nat on them, as well as the la'nat of the people, on those who try to conceal and hide the truth. Keeping this ayat in mind, I would like to actually talk about the issue of studying the Islamic history. But before that, as a preamble, let me put a theory and a concept to you first, before I come to the example of the wafat of the Prophet. When we study history, you know, a historian cannot only go with the quote-unquote, the official version of events. They also have to look at the alternative sources about the same, you know, event and see where is the reality. Because the version which is promoted by the rulers becomes more popular, and this is what we call the official version of the story. And of course, it favors the rulers and the victors. Whereas good historian has actually to look at the alternative source of those who are oppressed, the other side of the equation. Let me give you an example from the contemporary history, not that far away. In the year 2007, the Americans organized the 400th anniversary of the first arrival of the British settlers in America. And these British settlers first landed in Jamestown, Virginia. And already that area where they landed had a native settlement. And this was also, interestingly, the same point where the first slave ship from Africa arrived. And so that area known as Jamestown and Victoria in Virginia was considered to be an important point. And this is where the Americans basically decided to have this 400th anniversary in that location. And they had also invited the late queen to be part of the ceremonies. What I would like to quote to you is that, you know, the queen, you know, the late queen in her speech described the celebrations in the following words. She says that settlement of the English in Jamestown 400 years ago was the beginning of the coming together of the European, the native, and the African civilizations. You know, just think about it. She's saying that this incident was basically coming together of three civilizations, the European civilization, the native indigenous, you know, people in North America, and the African civilization. When I read it first time in the reports, you know, this is where I came to realize, well, this is the victor's version, or the official version of that incident, you know, which is described positively, that this was coming together of three civilizations, the European, the African, and the native North American. But really, this was the fact? No, not at all. After the British came into Jamestown, where already there was a native settlement and a village there, within 70 years of their arrival of the Europeans, the natives of Jamestown were basically beaten and pushed back more towards the interior and the west, and sent into reservations, which is a polite word for a camp or a prison. Their land was taken, they were deprived of their freedom, and they were robbed of their culture and civilization. What about the first ship of the Africans which came there? Yes, the ship brought Africans from Africa, but they didn't have freedom. They came enslaved. They didn't have freedom. Their faith, their culture, their language, everything was taken away from them. And this is where we come to realize that, you know, it could be one event. If you ask the victor, they will present that in a very positive light. If you look at the other side, you'll come to realize that, well, this was not really that positive and good. So you have the so-called official version of history, and then you have the alternative version of history. When we study the Muslim history, we also have to do the same thing. Unfortunately, we are talking about the early history of Islam. There is a victor's version and the victim's version. There is an official version promoted by the rulers of the time, and then there is alternative version of the events, which is actually presented by those who are suppressed. We have gathered tonight to commemorate the wafat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in the background of the perspective that I have presented to you about studying history, I would like to actually look at the last moments, the actual real, before the actual demise of Rasulullah. And even there you will see that there are two versions of it. There is one, the so-called official version of what happened. And I'm not even talking about the incident of Thursday, which I talked about it many years ago, when the Prophet asked for the paper and pen to put his repeatedly mentioned, you know, wish about succession into written form, and that was denied. I'm not talking about Thursday event. I'm talking about the Monday, which was the day of the wafat of the Prophet. And this is where we see, when we look at the so-called official version of the story, which was promoted by the rulers of the time, you will see that is represented in Sahih Bukhari. And the narration is actually from Aisha herself. And the way she talks about the last moments and many minutes of the life of the Prophet. And I'll read to you the official translation of English of Sahih Bukhari, done by the Sunni, you know, translators. Where she is saying, and if you pay attention to the words initially, she says, it was one of the favors of Allah towards me that Allah's apostle expired in my house on the day of my turn. You know, his wives had different times, and they had their own turns where the Prophet would be. And so she says, it was one of the favors of Allah towards me that Allah's apostle expired in my house on the day of my turn while he was leaning against my chest, and Allah made my saliva mix with his saliva at his death. Now, what does she mean by that? She's explaining further. She says, at that time, Abdurrahman came into the room and he had a siwak. You know miswak? The brush which comes from the special tree, which in the Middle East and even in South Asia, they use it for brushing their teeth. And he had this siwak in his hand, and the Prophet looked at it, and according to her, he was looking at it constantly. And so she says, I asked her, shall I take it for you? And he nodded in agreement. So Aisha says, I took from Abdurrahman, and I gave it to him, but because it was very hard, and I said, shall I soften it for you? And again, he nodded in approval. So she then basically used her own teeth to soften it, and then she gave it to the Prophet. This is where she, you know, talks that my saliva was mixed with the saliva of the Prophet. And then in front of him, the narration goes on that there was a jug, a jug of water, and he started dipping his hand in the water and then rubbing his hand on his face, and he was uttering the words that there is none who deserves to be worshipped except Allah, and the death is his own agonies. While he was repeating these words, you know, he expired and his hand dropped down. This is in Sahih Bukhari. You know, if you look at the Arabic and English version, this is in volume 5, book number 59, hadith number 730. Now, this is the version given by majority of biographers of the Prophet in the Muslim world. During the early days, even in the contemporary, you know, historians of the Muslim world. For example, in the Arab world, the most famous biography of Prophet is Hayat Muhammad by Muhammad Hussain Haykal. And he lived in the 70s, 40s decades. And it was written in Arabic and translated in different languages, including in English. And then if you look at India, for example, a very prominent Sunni alim by the name of Maulana Shibli Nu'mani, whose books are very also highly regarded by the scholars, he has a book called Siratul Nabi. And so even in the contemporary main, famous biographers of the Sunni world, you will see the same narration is there. Even the Western historians, the scholarly writers, as well as those who write for the general readers, you will see the same version is coming in. Actually, I just today checked the latest version of the Encyclopedia of Islam, which is a very authoritative book of reference. And in volume 7 of that, it says, the last, about the death of the Prophet, it says, and he died with his head on the bosom of his favorite wife, Aisha. So this version is there among the Muslim biographers, and also in the Western, literature, which has come in. And not only those who are writing on an academic level, like the writers of the Encyclopedia of Islam, but even those who write for the public in general. One of the famous writers of our time who has written on the Prophet is Karen Armstrong. And even she, in her book, basically comes up with the same version. And this is where, if you go and Google those issues, you will see this is the version which comes up again and again and again. And maybe our people, sometimes when they say, well, this seems to be everywhere. So this would be the authentic official version about the wafat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But as I said earlier, we have to look at the alternative sources. Is there another narration about it? And for us, an important historical source, as an alternative source for our history, is actually Nahjul Balagha. This sermon number 197 in Nahjul Balagha is a sermon where Amir al-Mu'mineen talks about the last moments of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh. And there you will see the story is completely different. He begins by saying in that khutbah, and this is a khutbah he gave when he was already recognized by the Muslims as a Khalifa. Probably this was in context of one of the battles, probably before Siffin, where he says, لَقَدْ عَلِمَ الْمُسْتَحْفَظُونَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ مُحَمَّدٍ صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Interestingly, first he talks about himself. And he says that those companions of the Prophet who were entrusted with his message, who were faithful in promoting the message of the Prophet, verily know that I never disobeyed Allah and his messenger at all. So he's first of all talking about his own, you know, credibility there. And then he says, not only that I never disobeyed Allah and the Rasul at all, لَقَدْ وَاسَيْتُهُ بِنَفْسِي فِي الْمَوَاطِنِ. And not only that, but by the virtue of the courage which Allah has given to me, I supported him with my life at different occasions, التي تنكس فيها الأبطال, even in situations where the brave ones stand away, and in situations where the feet would hesitate to move in that direction. But I was there supporting and protecting the Prophet in all these cases. We know the events. I don't, you know, want to go into details, but I remember the second battle, the Battle of Uhud, where the victory was gained, but because of the disobedience of those who were protecting the valley behind the mountain, you know, that victory changed into defeat for the Muslims. And at that time, vast majority of the companions of the Prophet abandoned him, went on to seek protection on the Mount of Uhud. It was only Ali and some few, where Ali played the very, you know, decisive role in protecting the Prophet at that time. And this is where, you know, Jibreel came to the Prophet and said, indeed, you know, Ali has been very faithful in supporting you. And the Prophet said to Jibreel, Aliyun minni wa ana minhu. Why not? Ali is from me and I am from Ali. Where Jibreel turned to the Prophet and said, wa ana minkum ya Rasulullah, and O Rasulullah, I am from both of you. Salawat upon the Ikbarah.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Brothers, may I request, please stand and move forward, please. Please, at the back, please stand and move forward, please. Pa Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, salawat. Thank you.
Maybe the brothers can still move. There's some space here, I see. So after talking about himself, then Ali comes to this point about the wafat of the Prophet, and he says, وَلَقَدْ قُبِضَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ, that the Prophet died, وَإِنَّ رَأْسُهُ لَعَلَى صَدْرِي قُبِضَ. You know, his soul was taken of the Prophet, إِنَّ رَأْسِهِ لَعَلَى صَدْرِي, while his head was on my chest. Not only that, وَلَقَدْ سَالَتْ نَفْسُهُ فِي كَفِّي فَعَمَرْتُهَا عَلَى وَجْهِ. He says, you know, his last breath passed through my hand, my palms, and I actually put them, passed them on my face. And so this Amir al-Mu'mineen is being very clear about it. There is no ambiguity in what he is saying. Very different from the version that we saw in Sahih Bukhari. But then, you know, we will be told, well, Nahj al-Balagha is not that reliable. Or this is a minority version. Is it supported by the Sunni sources? Well, alhamdulillah, it is. Although the official version is something else, but the historians and muhaddiseen of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah were not able to totally conceal this reality. You have people like Ibn Kathir, a famous historian. You have Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal in his Musnad, Hakim Nishapuri in his Mustadrak al-Sahihain, al-Mustadrak al-Sahihain. This Hakim Nishapuri was a Sunni alim, where he actually gathered the ahadith which were neglected by Bukhari and Muslim, but he used the criteria used by both of them. He said, I'm just selecting the ahadith based on the criteria used by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim. And he says, I don't know why that they didn't include those ahadith in the books. So this is known as Al-Mustadrak al-Sahihain, as an appendix to the Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. He has this. Ibn Sa'd has a very prominent book on the history of the early Muslims, At-Tabaqat, where he quotes many, many narrations that the Prophet died while his head was on the shoulder of Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wasalam. Let me just give you one narration from Ibn Sa'd in his At-Tabaqat. And it seems this was an issue already. The official version was being pushed by the ruling class. But those who knew, they were already discussing this issue among themselves. You have Abdullah ibn Abbas, the cousin of the Prophet, the cousin of Ali. And this is Ibn Sa'd, a Sunni, a writer. He quotes a narration from Abu Ghatfan. Abu Ghatfan said that I went to Abdullah ibn Abbas and I asked him about this issue. It means even those early days, people were discussing. That while we hear one thing from one side, what is the reality? So he goes to Abdullah ibn Abbas and he says, because remember, Abdullah ibn Abbas is a cousin of the Prophet, he is from Banu Hashim, and he is among those who was present in that room at that time. He says, did you see the Prophet at the time of the death? Was his head on anyone's lap? So Abu Qatfan doesn't give a name. He's just asking Abdullah ibn Abbas about this. Abdullah ibn Abbas says, yes, he died while he was leaning on the chest of Ali. When Abu Qatfan heard that, he says, but I have heard from Urwa, narrating from Aisha, that she said that the Prophet was leaning between my chest and neck at that time. Abdullah ibn Abbas says, by Allah, the Prophet died while he was leaning on the chest of Ali. It was he, Ali, who gave the funeral bath to him with my brother Fazl bin Abdullah. Salawat pranayak bara. So this issue of, trying to change the narration of history, deny the honor that Ali had in this matter, and give that to somebody else, in very honoring, words which were very, very heavy, that Allah has, honored me with this. You just think about it, look at the claim in the beginning of Sahih Bukhari's narration. Let us go to another of the wives of the Prophet, who is considered to be the wisest of all among them, and that is Umm Salama. Umm Salama, again, I am quoting here Al-Mustadrak of Hakim Nishapuri and Musnad of Ahmad bin Hanbal, Sunni sources. Umm Salama says that I swear by him, in whose name I swear, referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Ali was indeed closest to the Prophet at all times. We visited the Prophet in the morning mourning of his wafat. And when she uses the term we, she's referring to the wives of the Prophet, that we visited the Prophet in the morning while he was constantly asking, did Ali come? Did Ali come? So this is a time when Ali was not yet in the room. And they realized that the Prophet is asking for Ali. Where is he? And Fatima replied, according to Umm Salama, that probably you have sent him for some task and he has gone there. Then Ali came in. And I, this is Umm Salama saying, then Ali came in and I felt that the Prophet wanted to have some privacy. He didn't want us there. And so we left the room. Again, when she is saying we, it refers to all the Azwaj and wives of the Prophet. We left the room and we sat at the door. So we went out, but we were sitting by the door. And sitting closest to the door, I could see the Prophet. At that time, he leaned towards Ali on his left side and started whispering to Ali. This is what we hear in our own narrations, that, you know, these are the last statements and the will that a Nabi would give to his successor, or the Imam would be giving to his next, successor at the time. And then Umm Salama says that she died, the Prophet died that same day. And so he was, Ali, who was closest to him of all the people. And this is actually a narration which has been supported by many other, including Al-Dhahabi, who says that this narration of Umm Salama is considered to be a sahih and a reliable narration. Salawat Pranayak Parah. And so Ali made it very clear by saying that, you know, the Prophet died when he was leaning on my chest. And then he continues in that khutbah of Nahl al-Balagha where he says, وَلَقَدْ وَلَّيْتُ غُسْلَهُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ أَعْوَانِي. Ali says, I performed his ghusl mayyit and the angels helped me in that. زجت الدار والأفنية ملع يحبط وملع يعرج. He says, at that time when the Prophet died and I was giving the ghusl to the Prophet and the Malaika were helping me, the house and the courtyard was filled with Malaika. Some of them were coming to, you know, pay their respect to the Prophet, and they would ascend again and another group will come down. And he says, this continued. وَمَا فَارَقَتْ سَمْعِي حَنِيئَةٌ مِّنْهُمْ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَيْهِ حَتَّى وَارَيْنَاهُ فِي زَرِيعِهِ. He says that my ears continuously caught their humming voice of the Malaika as they invoked Allah's blessing on the Prophet till we buried him in his grave. Salawat Pranayak Barar. And of course, in the latter part of the event, that who gave ghusl to the Prophet, and there is no dispute about it at all. But the last minutes and the moments before wafat is there where you see the official version and the, you know, alternative version that we have. Because we know that, you know, the ghusl was given by Ali. And after ghusl and kafan, Ali was the first one who recited Salatul Janazah, and the ghusl was given in the same room in the Prophet died, and so it was not taken out into the masjid or in the courtyard, and so there was no general, you know, namaz janazah at that time. Ali was who was handling everything, and once the ghusl and kafan was done, then Ali, after reciting namaz janazah, he would allow 7 to 10 people, because the room was not that big. He would allow them to go there, and he would say that everybody has to do namaz janazah furada, because Rasulullah, Imamun hayyan wa mayyitan. Rasulullah is the Imam, whether he is alive or he is dead. So there will be nobody leading any, you know, group of people in janazah. So he was actually monitoring the whole process, allowing the people. This continued on Monday after the wafat and the ghusl and kafan, Monday night also, and on Tuesday until the Prophet was buried on Tuesday. Salawat upon the Ikbarar. Interestingly, none of those individuals who were busy in Saqifah, they attended the janazah of Rasulullah. They came back into the city and to the masjid after the Prophet had been buried. And this is something we have to know about it very clearly. And this is, there is no issue of official and, you know, alternative sources. No, on this issue, history is very clear. Salawat upon the Ikbarar. An event came to mind, maybe I'll share with you. It's Saturday night. It's the wafat of Rasulullah, so you will forgive me if I, you know, go over the time. Salawat upon the Ikbarar. This issue that people were busy in Saqifah and did not attend or do the janazah of Rasulullah is not a simple matter. You heard the name of the founder of Pakistan, Muhammad Ali Jinnah. Muhammad Ali Jinnah was a Shia. And one of the close companions who supported him in establishing, you know, Pakistan was Raja Mahmud Abad. Was actually a Raja, a princely lord in his own region in UP, and he abandoned that and left it to support this movement of Pakistan. And so Raja Mahmud Abad was a Shia, of course. I've been told by my father that he heard from a very reliable source. He says somebody who was very close to Muhammad Ali Jinnah says that one day when he was having a meeting with his, you know, cabinet members or his main council, one of the Sunni members asked Muhammad Ali Jinnah that, can you explain to us, you know, the difference between Shia and Sunni? Muhammad Ali Jinnah didn't answer at that time. And we are told that he was a very serious person, you know, and if he doesn't give the answer, nobody would, you know, insist on it, and they will just be quiet. But after some days, he had not forgotten that. And he gave the answer. He said, you know, you were asking me about the difference in the Shia and Sunni. He said, the difference is very simple. When I die, your leader, Raja Mahmud Abad will be busy in my ghusl and kafan and funeral. You guys will meet to appoint and select my successor. It's a very simplistic way of looking at it, but it is a very powerful way that Muhammad Ali Jinnah was a lawyer actually by profession. A very powerful statement. He said, you know, you guys will sit down to appoint who will be my successor, whereas Raja Mahmud Abad, a Shia fellow, will be busy in my, you know, ghusl, kafan, and dafan. This is what we see as far as the wafat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is concerned. And that is why Amir al-Mu'minin in this khutbah, where he talks about this issue that, you know, the Prophet died on my chest, with his hair on my chest, and then he talks about the ghusl and the kafan until the burial, and then he ends by the words, فَمَنْ زَا أَحَقُّ بِهِ مِنِّي مَيِّتًا حَيًّا وَمَيِّتًا. He says, then who can be more rightful regarding him when he was alive as well as after his passing away. Who can claim to have more haq and right? And this is where we come to realize that when we study history, you know, you do not necessarily go with the majority version. You have to see if there is an alternative narration of that and try to see whether there is some support for that or not. And in this case, we see that even in the Sunni sources, the sources are very clear that it was Amir al-Mu'mineen who had this honor and privilege to hold the Prophet during the last moments of his life. Salawat and salawat. Before I go towards the end, you know, the question comes up, why was this narration, you know, corrupted? Why this honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen was being concealed? And this is where we have to realize that, number one of the qualities, exclusive qualities of Amir al-Mu'mineen is that وَهُوَ آخِرُ النَّاسَ عَهْدًا بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ means the last person to have the contact with Rasulullah when he was passing away was Ali. The last person that the Prophet talked to before his wafat was Ali. And he used to say that about himself. So to diminish that fazilat of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and this is where we go again to Ibn Sa'd. In At-Tabaqat, he actually narrates from Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari, a very prominent companion of the Prophet. He says that one day during the time of the second Khalifa, Ka'b al-Ahbar, one of the religious leaders and scholars of the Jewish community, came to the Khalifa. And Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari says, we were there, sitting there in the presence of the Khalifa, when this Jewish scholar asked the Khalifa, ma kana akhiru ma takallama bihi Rasulullah? He says, can you tell me what are the last words that your Prophet uttered before he passed away? Faqala Umar, sal aliyan. The second Khalifa said, ask Ali. So you can try to conceal the reality, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there. You know, he's forced there to say that, ask Ali. So this Ka'b al-Ahbar says, Aina huwa, where is he? And he was told, well, that's Ali sitting there. And when he asked Ali, Amir al-Mu'mineen, in this narration of Jabir bin Abdullah Ansari in Ibn Sa'd Tabaqat, he says, Asnattuhu ila sadri. I had supported the head of the Prophet on my chest. فَوَضَى رَأْسُهُ عَلَى مَنْكَبِي. Yeah, I supported him on my chest and his head was on my shoulder. And the last words that the Prophet talked about, he said, As-salat, as-salat. You know, that was the issue, that do not ignore the daily prayers. Ka'b al-Ahbar, the Jewish scholar, says that indeed, this was the advice of all the prophets at the last moment of their lives. Salawat upon Nabi Muhammad. And so the first issue was why this narration is changed. And that honor is taken away from Amir al-Mu'mineen, given to Aisha, is because they didn't want him to be known as the last person who was in touch with the Prophet. Another issue was actually this whole issue of succession and you know, wilayat and wasiyat. Because you will see in Sahih Bukhari, there is a narration from an individual by the name of Al-Aswad. And he says that we were there in the presence of Aisha, and somebody said that did the Prophet appoint Ali as his successor in his last will, at the last moment. And thereupon, according to this narration in Sahih Bukhari, Aisha says, who says so? Who says so? I saw the Prophet while I was supporting him against my chest. He asked for a tray, and then he fell on one side and expired. And I did not even feel that he has died. And so how did he appoint Ali as his successor? So the motivations are very clear. The reasons of changing the narration was to deprive Amirul Mu'mineen of his honor, and also to close this door that maybe the Prophet at the last moment might have appointed Ali as his successor. For us, the issue is that this is not the first time that the Prophet tried. From the very beginning, in Da'wat Zul-Ashira, in the first official calling of people towards Islam, he introduced Ali, who was only 12 years old. هذا أخي وبصي وخليفتي فيكم. This is my brother, this is my successor, and this is my Khalifa among you. And then you go all the way to Ghadir, in this largest gathering. And in between, there were so many, you know, events where the Prophet talked about this issue of succession. This last moment was only the time where the Prophet tried to put that in writing. And this is not on the day of Wafat. This is 3-4 days before that. It was a Thursday. And that is where Abdullah ibn Abbas always says, and it's also in Sahih Bukhari, Raziyatu Yawm al-Khamis. He says, the tragedy of the Thursday. And he's referring to the time when the Prophet says that, you know, I would like to dictate a will. Means put that in now in a written form, what I've been saying so many times, that I would like to dictate a will so that when you follow it, you will never go astray. And they knew, whenever he talks about Quran and Ahlul Bayt, at the end he says, if you follow them, you will not go astray. They were clever. They knew what the Prophet is going to do. And that's why they, you know, refused. And actually even used very insulting words that maybe, you know, he's not in his own sense because of his illness. And so, you know, the issue of succession was there, but the story has been changed that what were the last moments of Rasulullah, who was there and who was not there, so that this whole issue of the successionship is completely eliminated according to their version. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there. They can try whatever they want, but history still has very clear indication about the alternative narration that we have from Nahjul Balagha, from Amir al-Mu'mineen himself. Salawat upon Nabi Barak. رسول اسلام کے ساتھ جو ظلم ہوا ہے اور یہ ظلم ہی ہے کہ اتنی محنت کی پیغام کو پہنچایا پورے قرآن کو پہنچایا شریعت کو پہنچایا یہاں تک کہ خداوند عالم نے وہ آیت نازل کی الیوم اکملت لکم دینکم کہ تمہارے دین کو ہم نے تمام کر دیا لیکن آخری دنوں میں جب رسول اسلام نے چاہا کہ قلم اور دوات لایا جائے تو اس وقت جو ہے ہزیان کا الزام لگایا گیا یہ در حقیقت اعلیٰ ترین لیول ہے بے وفائی کا اور اس پہ رسول اسلام اتنے ناراض ہوئے کہ انہوں نے کہہ دیا کہ اس روم سے آپ لوگ اس کمرے سے چلے جائیں قوموا عنی یہاں بیٹھنے کی اجازت نہیں ہے یہ جو آخری دن آیا ہے وفات کا دن اس میں صرف بنو ہاشم کے کچھ افراد تھے امیجیٹ گھر والے علی اور فاطمہ اور حسن اور حسین یہ جو خاندان تھا بنو ہاشم کے افراد عبداللہ ابن عباس وغیرہ تھے اور ازواج تھی وہاں, جیسے آپ نے جناب ام سلمہ سے سنا ہے کہ وہ دروازے کے باہر بیٹھی تھی, لیکن خود ام سلمہ دیکھ رہی تھی کیا ہو رہا ہے اندر. یہ اسی منظر کی بات ہے کہ جہاں رسول اسلام نے فاطمہ کو بھی بلایا قریب. اس میں کوئی کنٹرڈکشن نہیں ہے, اگر داماد کے سینے پر اپنا سر رکھا ہے تو بیٹی بھی تو وہیں بیٹھی ہے نا. جہاں فاطمہ نے رونا شروع کیا, رسول اسلام نے کچھ بات ان کے کان میں کہی, ایک لحاظ سے تسلی ہو گئی اور مسکراہٹ بھی آئی. بیویوں نے بعد میں پوچھا ہے, لیکن بعد میں بیوی نے بتایا ہے کہ بابا نے یہ کہا تھا کہ اتنا غم مت کرو, اس لیے کہ میرے گھر والوں میں سے جو سب سے پہلے مجھ سے آ کے ملے گا مرنے کے بعد وہ تم ہی ہو. یعنی یہ جو ہماری اور تمہاری جدائی جو ہے وہ زیادہ عرصے کی نہیں ہے. ابھی رسول اسلام گھر کے افراد میں گرے ہوئے تھے کہ دروازے پر دستخط ہوتی ہے. فاطمہ کہتی ہیں ہمارے بابا کی طبیعت ٹھیک نہیں ہے. رسول کہتی ہے بیٹی تجھے نہیں معلوم ہے کہ یہ آنے والا کسی کی اجازت نہیں لیتا ہے, یہ تو اس گھر کا شرف ہے, یہ ملک الموت ہے. عزداران حسین, ملک الموت آیا, اللہ کا جو حکم تھا اس پہ عمل کیا, اور جس طرح سے امیر المومنین خود فرماتے ہیں کہ میں نے محسوس کیا کہ رسول اسلام کی آخری سانس جو ہے جب نکلی ہے میرے ہاتھوں سے گزر کے نکلی ہے, اور اس سے برکت لینے کے لیے میں نے اپنے چہرے پر اپنے ہاتھ کو مل لیا تھا. عزداران حسین, جب یہ واقعہ ہوا ہے گھر کے افراد رونے لگے, بیویاں بھی رونے لگی, آواز باہر تک جاتی ہے, اصحاب سمجھ گئے کہ اب رسول زندہ نہیں. پورے مدینہ میں جو ہے کہرام بپا ہو گیا. امیر المومنین نے, جسے ہم نے انگریزی میں بھی کہا تھا, غسل اور کفن کا انتظام کیا اور جنازے کا خاص اہتمام کیا. اور اس کے بعد امیر المومنین جب رسول اللہ کو دفن کر رہے تھے, ان کے ساتھ فضل بن عباس بھی تھے, عبداللہ بن عباس کے بھائی. اس وقت انصار نے آ کے علی سے کہا تھا کہ علی ہم لوگوں نے رسول کو پناہ دی ہے, کم سے کم ہمارا کوئی ایک نمائندہ ہو جو تو آپ کے ساتھ جو ہے رسول کو دفن کرے, اپنی لحد میں رکھے. اس وقت علی نے ایک بندے کا نام لیا انصار سے, جو علی کے نظر میں نیک بندہ تھا, اسے اجازت دی. تو اب فضل عباس تھے اور وہ ایک انصاری تھا اور امیر المومنین تھے جنہوں نے رسول اللہ کو لحد میں لٹایا ہے, پھر قبر کو بند کر دیا ہے, اور اس کے بعد پھر نماز جنازہ خود علی نے پڑھا ہے. اور جس عنوان سے ہم نے پہلے کہا تھا کہ 7 سے 10 لوگوں کو اجازت دیتے تھے, عزداران حسین, جب کسی کے گھر کوئی میت ہوتی ہے, جب رشتہ داروں کو خبر ملتی ہے سب جمع ہو جاتے ہیں, دوست جمع ہو جاتے ہیں, ہمسائے جمع ہو جاتے ہیں. خود رسول کا کہنا ہے کہ غم کے دن, عزاداری کے دن جو ہیں 3 ہیں. اور عنوان رسول کا عجیب و غریب تھا, کہتے ہیں دیکھو 3 دن تک صاحب مصیبت کے گھر دھواں نظر نہ آئے. یہ دھواں سے مراد کیا ہے؟ یعنی وہاں کھانا نہ پکے, بلکہ رشتہ دار یا ہمسائے اور دوست جو ہے صاحب مصیبت کے گھر جو ہے پانی کھانا پہنچائے. عزداران حسین, ہمیں تو فاطمہ کے گھر دھواں نظر آتا. یہ جو ہے کھانا پکنے کا دھواں نہیں تھا, یہ کچن سے دھواں نہیں آ رہا تھا, بلکہ فاطمہ کے دروازے کو جب جلایا گیا ہے, یہ امت نے فاطمہ کو بابا کی وفات پر جو پرسہ دیا ہے, اس عنوان سے دیا ہے,
عزاداران حسین فاطمہ ہمیشہ اس سلسلے میں روتی رہی، یہاں تک کہ ان کی اس عزاداری اور گریے کی وجہ سے کہا جاتا ہے کہ ہمسائے والوں نے بھی کچھ دنوں کے بعد آ کے امیر المومنین سے شکایت کرتے ہیں، کہتے ہیں مولا آپ فاطمہ سے کہیں یا دن میں وہ روئے یا رات میں روئے، امیر المومنین نے جا کے جنت البقیع میں ایک شیڈ بنایا جس سے بیت الحزن کہتے ہیں، اور روزانہ دن کے وقت فاطمہ حسن اور حسین کے سہارے جنت البقیع میں بیت الحزن میں بیٹھ کے بابا کو یاد کرتی تھی، بس بی بی سے ایک جملہ کہیں گے، بی بی آپ بہت ہی خوش نصیب تھی کہ آپ بابا کے بالین میں بیٹھی تھی، آپ کو اتنا بھی موقع ملا کہ علی نے آپ کے بابا کو یاد کرنے کے لیے بیت الحزن کی تعمیر کی، لیکن مجھے وہ بیٹی یاد آتی ہے جو 4 سال کی بچی کربلا میں تھی، جو اتنا دور تو نہیں تھی لیکن بابا کے بالین بابا کے بالین پہ نہیں پہنچ سکی، بس اس نے اپنے گھوڑے سے سوال کیا تھا کہ بل بتاؤ کہ میرے بابا کو پانی نصیب ہوا یا نہیں، بلکہ فاطمہ سکینہ جب بھی اپنے بابا کو یاد کر کے روتی تھی اسے شمرتا تھا عزداران حسین، جناب سیدہ نے اپنے مصائب کو ایک شعر میں بیان کیا ہے، فرماتی ہیں سبت علیہ مصائب، بابا کی قبر سے خطاب تھا کہ بابا آپ کے بعد اتنے مصائب مجھ پر گرے، لو سرنا علی الایام سرنا لیالیا، اگر یہ غم جو ہے مصائب جو ہے دن میں پڑتے تو وہ تاریکی شب میں بدل جاتا۔ عزاداران حسین اسی فقرے کو ام کلثوم نے اس وقت یاد کیا ہے جب یہ قافلہ شام سے کربلا سے ہوتے ہوئے جب مدینہ پہنچا ہے، اور ام کلثوم نے ایک مرثیہ پڑھا ہے قبر رسول کے پاس، اس میں آخر میں ایک جملہ ہے جہاں خطاب فاطمہ کی قبر سے ہے، کہتی ہے فاطمو اے فاطمہ اگر آپ اپنے بیٹیوں کو دیکھتی کس طرح سے اسیر اور قیدی بنائی گئی، اس کے بعد ایک جملہ کہتی ہے آپ نے کہا تھا مصیبت جو آپ پر پڑی ہے اگر دن میں پڑتے تو رات کی تاریکی میں بدل جاتی، کاش آپ ہم لوگوں کی مصیبت کو دیکھتی جہاں سکینہ مصیبتوں کو جھیلنے کے بعد الغوث اللہ کی طرف شکایت کرتی۔ لعنة اللہ القوم الظالمین سیعلم الذین ظلموا ای منقلب ینقلبون، خدا وندہ اس قرآن بات قبول فرما، ہمارے گناہوں کو بخش دے، ہمارے توفیقات میں اضافہ فرما، خداوندہ عالم اسلام میں صلاح اور امن کی فضا پیدا کر، شیعان علی کو اپنے حفظ امان میں رکھ، تکفیری افواج کی تمام صلاحیتوں کو نیست و نابود فرما، امام کے ظہور میں تعجل فرما، ربنا تقبل منا انک انت السمیع العلیم، ماتم حسین۔